Our passage today is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 38. Luke 1, 1 through 38. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account of the angel going to speak to Zechariah and to Mary to tell them of the coming births of two people, of John the Baptist and of Jesus. And both miracle births, one far more than the other, but still. Lord, we thank you for just the fact that it's written here. It's here for our benefit, for our edification, that we, like Theophilus, may know for certain the facts that we have been told. And so we ask for your help today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand these things, to impress them on our minds and our hearts, and we may believe you even more than we do now at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a question for you. What is a liturgical calendar? Have you ever heard that term, liturgical calendar? It means it's a church calendar. You could be saying, what is a church calendar? Well, a church calendar, typically, and it depends on what stream of Christianity you happen to be following in that giant Mississippi River of Christianity that I talked about earlier. But it's a way of planning out the year for the church, in particular, what you will be preaching on, what passages you will be covering, what topics a church will be talking about. My issue with a liturgical calendar is that if you follow that, you tend to only get the same parts of Scripture every year, and you don't get all of Scripture. And so that's one reason I or we as a church don't typically follow a church calendar, a liturgical calendar. Having said that, making that disclaimer, if you will, we just finished going through the Gospel of John, and next we are heading for the book of Ephesians. But talking to Dan and Ed, we thought, you know, maybe we should wait until January to start Ephesians because it's the holiday season. And so I thought, okay, that's fine. And I was looking at the calendar, and I saw, as I'm counting the Sundays, there are 5 Sundays before the holiday known as Christmas. 5 Sundays before that holiday comes up on the calendar. Couple things about Christmas. Historical facts. The first recorded celebration of Christ's Mass was in the year 336 AD. And Christmas is a shortening of the two words Christ's Mass. A Mass celebrated to honor Christ at a particular time of the year. Christmas as a holiday has a checkered history. At various times in various countries throughout history, it was outlawed. Perhaps you did not know that. Puritans, pilgrims, for example, did not celebrate Christmas, mainly because of its Roman Catholic origins. And that's all I have to say about that. Now, since there are 5 Sundays left before the holiday known as Christmas, I looked at the passages in Matthew and Luke that deal with Jesus' birth, and I've arranged them in 5 sections in chronological order as they happened. So my goal is to do a comprehensive harmony, like a blending of Matthew and Luke's accounts of the birth of Jesus and the events surrounding his birth, so that we as a church have a good understanding of what many in the world call the Christian story, or the Christmas story, sorry. So today we're in Luke. Next week we'll be in Luke. Then we're going to jump to Matthew. Then the 4th Sunday we'll be back in Luke. And the 5th Sunday we're going to finish back in Matthew. So that's where we're headed for the next 5 weeks. You may or may not know this. Only 2 of the 4 Gospels actually tell the story of Jesus' birth. John touches on it barely in 1:14 when he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He doesn't actually say how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew and Luke pick that up and run with it. And the Gospel of Mark skips it entirely. It starts in when Jesus is an adult. He just doesn't even talk about it. The New Testament as a whole deals very little with Jesus' birth, although his birth is important, and in particular, the fact of his virgin birth, which we're going to get to in this passage. So, here we go. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I kind of think I said it last week, that the Gospel of John has a prologue and an epilogue, and then it has everything in between. The prologue comes first, the epilogue is at the end, that's chapter 21. And I said the other 3 Gospels don't have a prologue. Well, I was kind of wrong on that one. So the first paragraph in the Gospel of Luke is actually a prologue. Luke is introducing, and he's saying, this is why I wrote this. So what does he say? Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So what he's saying is that other people have written down the facts about Jesus and his life in Gospels, and probably more than what we have in our Bible. But we understand these four that we have in our Bible to be true and inspired, truly inspired, if you put it that way. He goes on to say, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. And so he's saying flat out, I was not there as an eyewitness. Luke is saying that. I was not there, but others were. The apostles, other disciples, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus' family, James, for example, who became one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. Not James, the brother of John, but James, the brother of Jesus, who, along with Peter, well, that's in Acts. That's for another series. Anyway, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also. So this is where he's getting the idea. I'm going to write these things down also. Having followed all things or investigated all things closely for some time past. So he went to people. He probably went to Mary, Jesus' mother, and said, all right, tell me about him. What was it like? What was it like when the angel came and spoke to you and so on? Did he go to Zechariah and Elizabeth? I kind of think they were gone by that time, but maybe they were still alive. I don't know. But and then he went to others who were there and saw these things. So he got eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. Having followed all things closely for some time past, this is what I want to do, he says, to write an orderly account. And Luke, if he is anything, he is orderly. He is, and he's a detailed kind of guy. For you, most excellent Theophilus. So this is who he's writing this gospel for, somebody named Theophilus. What we don't know is this one, this is an actual person named Theophilus, or is he talking to Christians in general? Because the name Theophilus means a lover of God. Theo, Theo, God. Philis, or Phileo, or Philo is love, kind of like we talked about the loves last week in John chapter 1 or 21. So whether it's a real person, perhaps a person who underwrote, who paid for Luke to take the time to write this gospel down, or he's just writing to people who love God in general, either way, it works. But here is why. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. I want you to know for certain all of these details about Jesus. And just like we learned with the Gospel of John, when you're studying a gospel, it's not so much, well, what does this do for, what can we take out of this and apply to our lives? Really what we want to do is say, what does this tell us about Jesus? It's helping us to know Jesus better, who he is, what he has done, and so on. So that's Luke's prologue. And then he gets right into it. In the days of Herod, king of Judea. So he's telling us, okay, this is the time period to happen when Herod the Great was the king of the area or province called Judea. There was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. Now, I was debating, how do you pronounce that word, Abijah? Would it be Abijah? But if you compare it to, it sounds kind of like Elijah. You just take out a couple letters in the beginning and switch them. And so I'm saying, of the division of Abijah. So we know that there was a man. He was a priest. He was part of a division of Abijah, meaning, and this is telling us that the priests at that time were in different divisions, and they took turns working. So he would be on duty for a period of time. I'm not sure what that is, but then he would be able to go home and then till his turn came up again. So, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I don't think this means they were perfect and without sin, but they were, I think we can say they were saved. They were, before Christ came, people believed, trusted God, had faith in him. God saved people even before Jesus came to the earth and did his work on the cross. But people in the Old Testament, and these are actually some Old Testament people still, technically, they are looking forward to the coming Messiah. They are trusting that God will send that person to save the world. And they are obeying God and walking, it says, blamelessly in all his commandments and statutes. But they didn't have any kids. They had no child. And it tells us why, because Elizabeth was barren. And both of them were advanced in years. In other words, both of them were old. It's just a nice way of saying, yeah, they're old. They were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, the division of Abijah, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So the priests who were on duty, that division, they gather around and say, okay, whose turn is it to burn incense in the temple? And they cast dice, or whatever it is it means to cast lots. I think it's probably something very similar to rolling the dice, and or flipping a coin, or something along those lines. But it fell on Zechariah. And God arranged for that to happen. He arranged for Zechariah to, I don't know how to say it, to get that lot, to win that toss of the dice, because God had already sent the angel Gabriel to meet him. He had an appointment there in the temple. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So there's a large crowd outside waiting for the priest, Zechariah in this case, to go into the temple to burn this incense as an offering to God. So he's in there, he's burning this incense at this altar, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So let's say this is the altar of incense, and he's doing his thing here, getting the incense ready, and the smoke from the incense is going up, and all of a sudden, boom, there's this lit up, bright, spiritual being standing there, and he starts quaking. I'm kind of surprised he didn't fall on his face. But it does say, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. That might be an understatement. And fear fell upon him. He's quaking in his boots. But the angel said to him, angels are so interesting to me. Spirit beings, really. Because typically sound is, like when I'm talking, my voice box and my lungs are working together to do things. My brain is telling it how to control it. And words are coming out, typically, or other sounds. And your ears, those sound waves are hitting your ears and your eardrums and working through your nerves and your brain to communicate to you the words that I'm saying. Angels don't have any of that stuff. They're spirits. They don't have bodies, and yet we can still hear them. That's, I don't know if you ever thought about that. To me, that's an amazing thing. There's something just amazing about that. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. If it's possible, do not be afraid." He's probably never seen an angel before. "For your prayer has been heard." What prayer do you think he's talking about there? I think he's talking about a prayer of, you know, "Lord, we'd really like to have a child." And has he been praying that all these years? Did they pray it in the early years and he just finally gave up on it? We don't know. But God heard the prayer and he had a plan for when he was going to answer it specifically. A very intentional plan. "Your prayer has been heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." And he's probably cracking a smile at that point. "And you shall call his name John." Of course, why wouldn't you? I don't know. "And you shall call his name John." And this almost sounds like a commandment. "You will have joy and gladness." And if you don't, I'm going to come back and talk to you. But no, you will be very happy about this. "In fact, many will rejoice at his birth." And here's why. "For he will be great before the Lord." And he throws in this qualifier, "He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." That sentence right there reminded me of Ephesians 5:18, and I wonder if Paul, when he was writing Ephesians, actually had that in mind, perhaps. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Much like John the Baptist, he must not drink wine or strong drink. And as an alternative, or because, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That was going to be a very special person to have the Holy Spirit within him, even when he is in his mother Elizabeth's womb. And we'll see more about that next week, actually. And he's just going on. He's piling it up here. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And what was John the Baptist's message? Repent and believe. Repent. Confess your sins. He will turn many of the children of Israel away from their sins to the Lord their God, and he will go before him. Well, who is him? The him is the Lord their God. In fact, when I was talking earlier about the conversation I had with my friend Sean about whether Jesus is God or not, I think this is actually one of the passages that I might be referring him to. John the Baptist will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So the Lord their God is coming, and he comes in the form of Jesus Christ. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Does that sound familiar to you? Does it sound like something we read earlier? Turn your Bibles to Malachi, chapter 4. The very last paragraph, starting at Malachi 4, verse 5, verse 5 and 6. Now think about what the angel just said to Zechariah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The angel is in the process of fulfilling this prophecy that Malachi made, and John the Baptist, once he is conceived and born and does what he does as a man, is going to fulfill it completely. But this is the process of that fulfillment. And Zechariah had to be thinking, oh, he's talking about Malachi. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord who is coming, who we just talked about, the Lord their God, make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Well, now the conversation gets kind of interesting. Not that it isn't already, but Zechariah speaks up. And Zechariah said to the angel, so he's having a conversation with an angel. I mean, ponder that for a second. Having a conversation with an angel. Never seen one before. Almost 100% sure of that. How shall I know this? How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Does that remind you of anyone else? Yeah, it reminds me of Abraham. Abraham, when God and the angels visited and said, you're going to have a son with Sarah, your wife, and Sarah heard it, and she laughs like, yeah, right. And God says, Abram, why is she laughing? Well, this is going to happen. But Zechariah is saying the same thing. For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. See how he did that? He was very diplomatic. For I am an old man, and my wife is too. No, my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. Another interesting fact about angels, they have names. They have individuality. They are individual, I can say people. They're not human beings. They're persons, like God is a person. They have names. And I'm assuming that God named each and every one of them, including all the demons who were fallen angels. Anyway, Gabriel, he says, I am Gabriel. Let me give you the facts, Zechariah. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. most people will be flat, like, hide me from this, from your glory. I stand in the presence of God, ready to go. When you send me, I go. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. I was sent to speak to you. Also makes me wonder, how long does it take for him to get from there to here? Wherever heaven is, somewhere in the universe, there is heaven. I don't think it's outside the universe, because it has created beings in it. But he had to go from there to here. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, so God, I think, Gabriel doesn't say this, but I think God told him, all right, you're going to do this. Go tell him this. He's not going to believe you. So you're going to tell him this. He's going to have to, we can call it discipline, we call it punishment. He's going to be thinking about this for a while. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place. Okay, well, how long is that? Well, it's at least 9 months, plus however much longer he has on duty. So maybe we're looking at, say, 10 months. For 10 months, he's not going to be able to speak. He'll try, but nothing will come out. However God does that, he just turns it off. You will be silent and unable to speak. In fact, he's also unable to hear. And we'll see that later, actually next Sunday, I believe. So not only can he not speak, he also cannot hear. Until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So when he said, how shall I know this? For I'm old and my wife is advanced in years. He's basically saying, you know, Gabe, I don't believe what you're telling me. Well, it's going to come true. And you're going to have to deal with this. So the people were waiting for Zechariah. They're out there thinking, what's taking him so long? They were wondering his delay in the temple. When I was in seventh grade, I was in a shop class. Shop class was like a woodworking class. And our shop class was, it was big. It was a big, there was a woodworking shop. And then you turn this corner and go over here a ways. And then there's some desks way up there. And so we were way up there having class. And back in those days, they took attendance. I don't know if they still do that in school, but they took attendance. And the teacher hands it to me. He says, okay, go put this at the door. And so I had to walk all the way back to the door of the shop. And there was a thing we hung this slip on. And then there was someone, a runner, a student, who would come around and pick up all the attendance slips. Well, as I'm approaching the door, I see the kid walk by, and I know him. I thought, well, I'll just wait here, and I'll hand it to him. Well, I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And he had gone down the hall and to the locker rooms, and I think he was talking to a PE class or something. Anyway, I'm thinking, well, this is taking way too long. Mm-hmm. And finally, so I hung it up, and I came back, and this is so embarrassing. Everybody is looking at me like, where have you been? Just like Zechariah. Like, Zechariah, what's going on? I had no excuse. Zechariah had a great excuse. I had no excuse. I should have just hung the slip and come back. And man, I didn't. Zechariah had an awesome excuse. An angel just talked to me. We had a conversation, and now I can't say anything. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. So however he did it, and he says here, he kept making signs to them, whatever that looked like, because he didn't know sign language at this point. And he remained mute. So he's trying to communicate to them, I saw an angel, and I can't really tell anymore. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. So his division was off duty. The next division came on. He got to go home. He walked in the door and said, hey, Elizabeth. No, he didn't, because he couldn't say anything. So now he has to communicate to Elizabeth. I can't speak because an angel is punishing me. Actually, God is, but... Well, after these days, his wife, what do you know? Elizabeth conceived. The angel was right. God was right. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. They placed a very high value on having kids. as most, many societies do. Probably say more about that and how our society is making a train wreck of that, but we'll leave that for another time. Now, in the sixth month, well, the sixth month of what? And the angel's going to say, well, your sister or your relative Elizabeth has been pregnant now for 6 months. So 6 months after that happened, the angel Gabriel, again, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So Luke is telling us, you can know these things for certain. These are the facts. Gabriel went to Nazareth, a city in the region of Galilee, and he went to a woman named Mary who was a virgin. She was not married. She was a virgin. He tells us several times here. She was betrothed. She was engaged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph. He was of the house of David. That's an important detail because Jesus is of the line of David. He is of the line of the kings. He is the true king of Israel. The virgin's name is Mary. And that detail is, well, we'll get to that. We'll come back to that. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I wonder what that looks like. The angel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she's like, what kind of greeting is this? What is he saying to me? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." She's probably quaking a little bit. And who wouldn't be? "For you have found favor with God." I think much like Zechariah and Elizabeth, she was someone who walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, righteous before God, looking for the Savior. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." In other words, the Son of God. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." He's going to be a king. But not the kind of king you're probably expecting. We saw that a couple weeks ago in John. "And he will reign." He will rule over the house of Jacob forever. The house of Jacob, what is that? It's the house of Israel. Remember, Jacob was renamed Israel. He will rule over the house of Israel forever. "And of his kingdom," there it is again, he will be a king of his kingdom, but it's a special kind of king. "There will be no end." This kingdom will go on forever and ever and ever. That's some heavy stuff for a young, unmarried woman to hear. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And you know something, comparing that to what Zechariah said, they sound fairly similar. Well, how did the angel know that Zechariah did not believe him? But the angel knew that Mary did believe him, because Zechariah got slapped on the wrist pretty hard. Mary didn't. What they said sounded pretty similar. I think God told Gabriel, "Zechariah is not going to believe you. Mary will." She gives actually a pretty good explanation. "Since I'm a virgin." I mentioned this earlier. The virgin birth is one of those things, one of those primary doctrines or truths of Christianity that we have to hold on to. It has to be true. If it's not, then it's almost pointless for us to be here. If Jesus was just another human being with a normal human dad and mom, and he was conceived by them, then he is not the God-man. He is only 100% human and not 100% God as well. And if he's only human and not God, then when he died on the cross, he could not take on the sins of the world. He can only bear the sins of himself. The virgin birth is something we cannot let go of, and it's something to defend. But she has a point. How will this be since I am a virgin? How can I have a kid? And the angel answered her. He was prepared. God had told him, well, she's going to say this, and you will tell her this. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. We don't know what that looks like. I mean, it doesn't look like anything. The Holy Spirit, you don't see him. Technically how he did it, we don't know, but he's God. He created life. He created this universe. He makes life. He gives life to everything. But he arranged for this to happen. Therefore, because of that, the child to be born will be called holy. In fact, the Son of God. And behold, even more news, your relative Elizabeth. So now we know that Jesus and John the Baptist were relatives. We're not sure how close or how distant, but Mary's relative Elizabeth, who is Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, so the angel just calls it like it is, in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So John the Baptist is at least 6 months older than Jesus, at least. This is the sixth month with her who was previously called barren and is not anymore. For nothing will be impossible with God. The barren woman is pregnant. The virgin will be pregnant. Nothing will be, can be, is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. When I was in Bible college, for a particular class, I don't remember what it was, but our professor took us to a Protestant monastery that was, I don't know, 20, 30 miles away from the school, something like that. And I'd never heard of a Protestant monastery before. But there were people there, they were monks who were not Catholic, they were Protestants, who, well, they did what monks do. They walk around in robes and they meditate and sing and chant and pray, and they're, a lot of them are pretty quiet. And it was a quiet place, and I think it was a place set up for pastors could even go and use it as kind of like a retreat. But there were people there who were monks. And so this young monk was showing our class around. He was like our tour guide. And I think it was me who asked him. I said, why are you here? Like what would drive you to do something like this? And he said something to the effect that God had impressed it upon him to do this. And his response to God was this quote right here from Mary. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And that was his reason and his basis for being a monk at this monastery in Michigan. Kind of wonder if he's still there. But that's beside the point. So if you're looking for something that you could apply to yourself in your life from this passage, maybe it's this right here. If you are, I don't know how to say this, if you're feeling well, that's a dangerous place to go. If you know that there's something you need to do, that God is calling you to do, in particular from his word, if your response is, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, because we are all truly servants of the Lord, all believers are, let it be to me according to your word. Yes, Lord, I will do what you say. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel, Gabriel, departed from her. Well, that, my friends, is part one of the story of Jesus' birth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are and should be grateful beyond beyond reason that you sent your Son, the eternal Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, to this earth as a baby boy to live as a human being, but also as God in the flesh, like John tells us, to live a perfect life of obedience to you, to minister to people in need, to preach the gospel, the good news that God has prepared a way of salvation, and you must simply repent and believe. Lord, we are grateful for this. We should be in awe of it, like Zechariah and Mary meeting an angel. This truth is simply overwhelming. And for it, we will glorify you now and forever and ever and ever. That you sent your Son to save the world, to take away the sins of the world, to save people like us who only deserved an eternity in hell. In Jesus' name, amen.